continue in God's word and continue to listen for God's voice. From 2 Corinthians. I know a person in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that such a person, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard things that are not to be told, that no mortal is permitted to repeat. On behalf of such a one, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weakness. But if I wish to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think better of me than what it is seen in me or heard from me. Even considering the exceptional character of the revelations, therefore to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I appealed to the Lord about this thorn, that it would leave me. But God said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong." This is the word of the Lord.
When can I know that God or Spirit is speaking to me?
How does God speak to so many people who don't believe he even exists?
What does God need me to do?
Reggie White was one of the best defensive players to ever play the game of football. He was also an ordained Baptist minister. After playing in the USFL in the early 1980s until that league folded, he played 8 seasons for the Philadelphia Eagles. And he was invited to the Pro Bowl every single season. After winning a court case, White and some other players ushered in the era of unrestricted free agency. So players now had more power to decide where they would play, and teams had to begin to market themselves. It really changed the NFL. Reggie White was highly sought after in that first season of free agency in 1993. And he made it clear that he wanted to play for a team where he could build an active inner city ministry. So Green Bay, Wisconsin was not on the top of Reggie's list. Green Bay is a small metropolitan area by any comparison, and it's pretty much all white. Now, John and I knew, well, still do know, Green Bay's then head coach, Mike Holmgren, when John coached for the Bears. In fact, Mike's daughter, Emily, who lived in Chicago, babysat for little baby Sydney a few times a week while I took Greek at North Park University in Chicago. John asked Mike how in the world they got Reggie White to come to Green Bay in 1993. Mike said that Reggie had shared in the press that he would go where God told him to go. So Mike called Reggie and left a message in the best God voice he could muster. "Reggie, this is God. Come to Green Bay." And he did. Now, I'm sure the $17 million they offered him made God's voice sound even more compelling. And apparently God was really busy trying to get Reggie to Green Bay, because Reggie later said that a friend also said to him, "God told me to tell you, don't worry about your ministry. Go to Green Bay." Now, while in Green Bay, Reggie was asked to speak to the Wisconsin State Legislature, where he famously squeezed in just about every racial slur and homophobic statement one could squeeze into an hour-long speech. Years later, he expressed regret for some of his statements, and he even began to move away from his religious practice. He began studying Greek and the history of Christianity to discover what religion was really all about before he died suddenly in his early 40s in 2004. God is always speaking, singing, calling, calming, troubling, naming, claiming, seeking. The question is, do we have the ears to hear? And the bigger question is, how do we protect ourselves from the different ways that our hearing is impaired? Around the same time that Mike Holmgren appropriated God's voice to land a great player, Ron and Dan Lafferty, fundamentalist Mormons in Utah, got a clear message from God written on a piece of paper to Ron. God's message with it was that they needed to kill their sister-in-law, Brenda, and their 15-month-old niece, Erica. It was a brutal double murder in 1984 that shook the Mormon faith. The trial lasted years. It was a disturbing testimony to the dangerous ways that God's voice is seized for unspeakable violence. Dan Lafferty maintained for decades after the murders that he was not guilty of a crime because Brenda's and Erica's deaths were God's will. "I've always been interested in God," Dan said, "and the kingdom of God." He said, "Someone took me by the hand that day and led me comfortably through everything that happened. Ron had received a revelation from God that these lives were to be taken. I was the one who was supposed to do it. And if God wants something to be done, it will be done. You don't want to offend him by refusing to do his work." The story of these murders is chillingly told in John Krakauer's book, Under the Banner of Heaven. I challenge any person of faith to read that book and not be rocked to the core. The question it forces is the one we fear the most as believers: can we ever really hear God's voice? Or is it always a dangerous projection of our own desires, our own agendas? I'll be honest, reading that book shook me about what the nature of revelation actually is. Is there any such thing as a trustworthy human connection to God's voice that does not leave us vulnerable to the violent delusions like the ones that drove the Lafferty brothers to kill? I vowed then to never let this question become facile or lie fallow for me, but to keep it at the fore of my struggle to be a Jesus follower. Being a part of multiple communities and cultivating relationships with people across faiths and cultures and beliefs has always been crucial to my faith. And an ongoing, careful, and critical, even skeptical conversation with Scripture also keeps me challenged, encouraged, and most importantly, humbled. Ezekiel hears God's voice, and he cannot stand up. He says nothing. He listens, and to the Spirit fills him to move. Ezekiel and his people are a part of a mass deportation because their country was occupied. And in the midst of that trauma of exile, Ezekiel is called by God to tell his people that they are stubborn, that they have been disobedient, that they have not held up their end of the bargain in God's covenant, that they have been idolatrous, that they have oppressed the people they were supposed to protect. And Ezekiel tells his people in exile, that there are consequences for their behavior. Now, that's a tough message to deliver in such a dire situation. But Ezekiel does not waver. His priority is his relationship with God and making sure that his people do not fall into the trap of blaming God for what is happening to them. According to Ezekiel, they had no one to blame but themselves. Now, Ezekiel, like all the Hebrew prophets, was not a happy person. He was not the life of the party. His job was very hard. He was at turns mute, and at other times compulsively dug holes in the walls of houses. He heard voices. He heard the sound of running water. He saw strange creatures. Being a prophet was not a cool job. It was not something all the little kids wanted to grow up and do. It was a painful task. And if you attend to Scripture, you'll see every single prophet of our faith was 100% reluctant. So beware. Beware of prophets who are busy comforting themselves and those like them. Beware of prophets who say God's voice is telling them they can do no wrong. The true prophets of our faith struggle and cry out and even ask God at turns to please find someone else for the job. Paul was a recovering zealot who had, as a Jewish official, let faith become his license for brutalizing people, for demeaning people who saw things differently than he did. Struck blind and helpless on the Damascus Road, Paul was humbled. Paul was transformed. His resulting passion for Jesus was zealous, no doubt, but he became a man who knew how to stay in difficult relationships instead of annihilate his opponents. Paul's world got bigger. His heart and his capacity to translate across cultures grew stronger. There is so much to teach us about the kind of bold humility that following Jesus faithfully requires and cultivates within us right here in these few verses of Paul's letter. Paul had a close relationship with the Corinthian church, and he felt a deep sense of responsibility for their spiritual integrity, and they disappointed him over and over again. The last few chapters of what we call 2 Corinthians is probably actually a fragment of a fifth letter to this community of faith from Paul. So 1 Corinthians is really 1 and 2 Corinthians, and then there's a third letter that we don't have, so 2 Corinthians is really 3rd, 4th, and 5th Corinthians. Got it? Paul had visited the Corinthian church, and he had been verbally assaulted by one of the members, and no one came to his aid. That lost third letter of Paul to Corinth preceded what we call 2 Corinthians, and it was a frank letter about their moral failures. He wrote this fifth letter when their relationship was truly on the line. Paul talks about the thorn in his flesh that has kept him grounded and humbled. It kept him from feeling high and mighty from all the revelations and visions he has received. It taught him about Christ's power, alive in our weakness. What a beautiful way to orient ourselves to the thorns in our sides, to the things that challenge us the most, the things that threaten to destroy us, to discourage us, to isolate and insult us. These thorns are not impediments to trustworthy revelation. They are prerequisites because they keep us from becoming distorted by our own interpretations and pridefulness by our own agendas. Paul's poignant description of the way God uses our weakness to magnify Christ's power to heal is truly a golden thread for us to hold on to today. In the face of the chilling reality of so-called revelation that violates and destroys and separates and demeans. Because you see, God's voice expands. God's voice heals. God's voice takes hard situations and turns them toward cultivating truth, toward cultivating the good. But how do we protect ourselves from mistaking the voices of hatred and judgment and entitlement and privilege for God's voice? How do we embrace the thorns that keep us humble at the same time we say yes to God's call to proclaim Christ's good news boldly? What voice lessons do we get from Reggie, from Dan, from Ron, from Ezekiel, from Paul? Now, some of these stories could easily conspire to force our hand, maybe even bring us to the conclusion that God's voice is a farce, a human imaginary. These stories could easily lead us to resolve to be silent so as to avoid the inevitable distortions that our voices could deliver. Many have rejected organized religion for just these reasons, and I don't blame them really. So much violence, so many horrendous things have been done in God's name, boasting of God's vocal seal of approval. So what makes us any different? What does God need from us? And how in the world are we ever supposed to know if we're getting this thing right? John Krakauer ends his book with these words: I don't know what God is or what God had in mind when the universe was set into motion. In fact, I don't even know if God exists. There are some 10,000 extant religious sects, he wrote, each with its own cosmology, each with its own answer for the meaning of life and death. And most assert that the other 9,999 not only have it completely wrong, but are instruments of evil besides. None of the 10,000 has yet persuaded me to make the requisite leap of faith. In the absence of conviction, I've come to terms with the fact that uncertainty is an inescapable corollary in life. An abundance of mystery is simply part of the bargain. He continues, if I remain in the dark about our purpose here and the meaning of eternity, I have nevertheless arrived at an understanding of a few more modest truths. Most of us fear death. Most of us yearn to comprehend how we got here and why, which is to say, most of us ache to know the love of our Creator. And we will no doubt feel that ache, most of us, for as long as we happen to be alive. Now, we can't fault Krakauer for arriving where he did, at a place where no revelation could be compelling any longer because of God's vulnerability to being abused and deployed for such deadly purposes. As those who remain people of faith in the face of such sobering realities, fundamentalism is a thorn in our side. And like Paul, that thorn challenges and chastens us, and it keeps us from being too elated from visions and calls and the wisdom that we feel God is placing in the hearts of our community. Fundamentalism keeps us honest, and it keeps us focused, because for us, being right is not the goal. We are not here to win a truth contest or to annihilate our opponents. No. We are seeking after healing here for humanity's deepest wounds. And those are wounds that we know full well afflict us too. The mystery and uncertainty that Krakauer talks about do not lead me to abandon my faith. They lead me deeper into faith's mysterious beauty. God's healing love is not something I can prove. And it's not something I can even often describe with any precision. But I know it. I know it by the impact it has had on me my whole life long. And God calls me to boldly and humbly share Christ's love as best I can, with all the trial and travail and doubt and dark nights of the soul that come along with such a daunting task. And this, my brothers and sisters, I believe with all my heart. God's voice will make your world not smaller, but bigger. God's voice will call you to trust sacred moments, even when you have been betrayed, even when you have every reason not to trust. God's voice will never command you to annihilate another. But God's voice may call you to speak hard truth to another. God takes the thorns in our sides and turns them to healing, vital purpose. In our weakness, in our vulnerability, there is Christ's power to heal. And finally, brothers and sisters, when you learn to stop talking, you will find your God-given voice. Don't let the way God's voice can be kidnapped for hatred and harm silence the music that Spirit is singing to the world. Freedom songs. Love songs, songs of friendship and redemption, songs of justice, even songs of joy. I end with a prayer for us. Let us pray. Christ, light, shine, glow, illuminate, expose. Wash us in love and compassion, humility and peace. Divine spark, kindle us to your refining fire. Ignite us with imagination that sees, feels, knows no violence, no harm, no hate. Spirit wind, scatter our idols, our fears, our grasping, our lethargy. Whisper your wisdom. Fill us with common breath. Billow the sails of our best possibilities. Light, spark, Wind of life and work, rest and tender release, take brutality and terror and dissolve it. In your wonderful wash of deep ocean, it's only remnant regret that gifts us memories and now careful moments together. Amen, and thanks be to God.